We are going to finish what we started here this morning about this idea of persecution. And if you were not here this morning, I'll kind of do a brief review, and then I will continue on in the message about this idea of persecution. And again, just to borrow from what I've read somewhere, he said, happy are the harassed. Happy are the harassed. Why does he say that, Brother Derek? Because the Bible tells us in our text in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are they. And anybody that's worked their way through the Beatitudes know that that word blessed means happy. And so we're down there really at the last Beatitude in verse 10. You will notice a noticeable change starting in verse 3. We have the beginning of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. In verse 10, really concludes the Beatitudes, blessed are they. And if you look in verse 11, the reason we say that it concludes in verse 10, because in verse 11, it says, blessed are ye. Kind of becomes more personal there. Many commentators go ahead and end the Beatitudes at verse 10. Some keep 10 and 11 together. It matters not to me. All of it's inspired and true, and all of it is needful. So we are going to read once again our text, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10 through 12. Matthew 5 verses 10 through 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we come to you tonight. And we ask you, Lord, to help us, God, for the next few moments. God, we started this morning spending some time here in this text, talking about what it means to be persecuted. And we ask you, Lord, here tonight that you'd be with us, Lord, for the second part of this message. God, we are living in a time, God, where we are seeing, God, a surmounting persecution. We know not when it'll fully be here, God, but we know we are starting to see and feel the effects of it. But God, we've got to prepare ourselves here in this church. Be with us in the name of Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for all that you do for us in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. So for a quick review here tonight, I shared with the church this morning that I have been burdened for the Christians in Afghanistan. And I know that you said, Brother Derek, what does that have to do with for us way over here? Number one, we ought to be praying for them, but also we ought to be challenged and thankful, even in our own hearts, that we do have freedom of religion here in our nation. And we do need to be preparing ourselves for persecution. It is one of the jobs of the leadership of the church to make sure that church is ready for persecution, to be able to stand. We have an American problem. We live in prosperity so much that anytime something just don't go just the way we want it, come on, let's be honest, we can get very pouty, we can complain, we can whine just because, you know, our work week didn't go the way we wanted it. Amen. We see it all the time. You feel that. I feel that when something don't go my way. You know, we feel entitled to this sense that, man, Lord, why would you let that happen? Here it was. I went to church last Sunday two times, and this happened on the job on Monday. Well, we would understand as we study the Bible and read through the scriptures that we ought to be more mature than that, and we ought to understand that persecution actually is a part of the Christian experience. Now, that doesn't mean everybody's going to face persecution at the same level or the same extent, but it does mean this, that you and I need to have a heart that is ready to suffer if need be. Now, there's various different forms of persecution. We talked about that here this morning. We talked about who will be persecuted. We talked about it is the righteous. It is those who are living the Beatitudes. They are the ones that are going to be persecuted. We talked about how they will suffer. And it talks about how they're going to be reviled. That means to, we talked about this morning, that means to be gnashed at with their teeth. It means they're going to throw words at us. They're going to insult us. They're going to talk about
us. And not only that, they're going to persecute us. In this idea, they're going to harass us. That word persecution there found in verse 10 means, or in verse 11, means they're going to chase you away. They're going to try to intimidate you. They're going to try to fluster you and have you afraid and living in fear. And lastly, we said this morning that what really hurts and what really can get underneath our skin, if you would, is not only when they talk about us and try to chase us away, but when they begin to speak evil things against us falsely, when they begin to lie about us. Come on. Again, we talked about that this morning. It's one thing when they say something to us and say, you know, you're a Christian or whatever it is, and try to say it in a derogatory way. But what about when they make up lies about your reputation? What about when they say this and say that about you and begin to accuse you falsely? And then we talked about this morning why we are persecuted. Number one, we are persecuted, as we find in our text, for Christ's sake. We are persecuted because not so much that they hate you, but they hate the Jesus that you serve. And Jesus said it time and time and time again that the world's going to hate you because they hate Him. They do not like the fact that you are a Christian and that you are one that is lifting up His name. You believe He's God. You know He's the Son of God. He's God. He's deity. He's not just a normal man. He was right. He was perfect. He was sinless. And it bothers them. And He says, you're going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. Secondly, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. Amen. This world loves darkness. This world loves sin. So when any man or woman seeks to live by faith and seeks to live by holiness and seek to live by truth, they're going to be persecuted not only by them out there, but I've even found in the church world, if you're too spiritual, somebody carnal in the church is going to say, come on, now who do you think you are over there? You know what it is? There's a sense of righteousness inside of you, a righteous indignation, a zealousy for the things of God. You want to believe and trust God with all your might, and you're going to have people out there in this world and even in the church world that are going to persecute you because of righteousness' sake. And I challenge you this morning, once again, bear your shoulder up underneath the cross and embrace the reproach that comes with following Jesus. Take up your cross and follow Him. You're going to be persecuted. You're not always going to fit in with them on the job. Your family's not always going to like what you do and what you say and all of these things. They're going to do all sorts of things to try to harass you and talk about you. But you've got to stay the course. You've got to keep on going. Amen. Well, that's where we went this morning. Let's get to tonight's lesson here tonight. Now, one might would say or come to this conclusion that it is tempting to, and maybe in the world of Christianity, well, you know, if we know we're going to be persecuted and we know that living for Christ and living in righteousness, that the world's going to persecute us, you know, maybe why don't we build a monastery and just kind of hide out, if you would, until the rapture takes place, you know? Just kind of get inside a church and just stay to yourself and don't worry about everybody out there. Let's just get our boat to heaven and don't worry about anything else. And that way, we will not concur, you know, maybe occur the persecution that would come for those who are out there on the front lines. Well, the problem is this, that the Bible doesn't let us do that. Christ doesn't let us do that. You can't just stay to yourself at your house and in your church in the sense that, look, you know, I'm not telling you to go look for persecution, but we do know this. We are to evangelize and we are to be the pillars of truth. We've got to speak out against it when we can. We've got to let our neighbors know. We've got to let our family know with wisdom and with words that are in proper order and due season of who we are and what we're going to do. You find that early church there in the book of Acts. They didn't just stay up in the upper room and say, boy, it was good what we received here. Let's hang on to all of us die and let's just kind of go underneath the radar. No, no, no. You find them going city to city, place to place, region to region, and let them know about Jesus. But you would say, look how much persecution they had. And I would say, hey, what's the problem with us and our society? The reason we're not persecuted as much, maybe it's probably we don't do as much evangelism or standing up or presenting the truth as we should. And again, I'm not telling you to chase a fight, but I am telling you, you got to stand for truth. You got to stand for the Word of God, and you cannot compromise all while you are reaching the lost. I'll tell you this right now. You don't even have to go looking for it many times. It'll come right your way. You ever notice how the unrighteous love to pick a fight with the righteous? You ever notice how the Cains want to find out where the Abels are? I'll tell you why that is. Because they love their sin so much, and they don't like the light in your life because it sheds something. It sheds the wickedness in their life. It shows you who they are. So when you live righteous, it's doing something about them. You're a contrast to them. A church can be a contrast to the world, and they're going to look over there at them Pentecostal churches, and they're going to say, look at them old-time fogies. Look at them old fuddy-duds. Them old holy rollers. Them old skirt wearers. And you hear all the different things they would call you. I've even heard them say things like that they're legalists and they're in bondage. I'll tell you right now, Derek Jones isn't in bondage. I am happy as I've ever been. God is true. I love truth. I love God. My wife loves God. My family loves God. And I'm telling you, I've been around a lot of sinners, and I can tell you this, and I'm not just bragging, but I'm a lot happier than some of them are. They don't know how to handle life. I mean, come on now. They're up and down, and they're in and out. And, you know, everything's good when everything's going well. But as believers, we can be faithful and true and happy even when we're harassed and things are not going the way we want them to go, right? Yes, we can. So again, we can't do that. We can't just hide. As a matter of fact, Christ said to his disciples, look, boys, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. And there's going to come a time that this whosoever killeth you will think they're doing God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. And look, right after he says this to us, that we are to, that we're going to be persecuted and we ought to rejoice. He says, you are the salt and the light of the world. This doesn't mean you can't hide, church. You've got to be engaged in this. You've got to live it. You've got to fight it. You've got to be the salt. You've got to be the light. You cannot hide within your own little experience and think you're just going to get by. Again, some are just fine. They say, well, I go to work. Nobody knows I'm a Christian. Boo-hoo, shame on you. And that pitiful. No, I'm just, well, if they know about me, they're going to pick on me. And they ain't going to talk to me about everything. And wang, get out of the high school mentality. Come on now. That's high schoolish. I ain't worried about trying to fit in with the club. I want to fit in with the in crowd of heaven. Amen. I want to be a part of that lot in life. I want to live for him. And even when it comes to being persecuted, God help us to live it. Well, I've said a lot already in review, but I'll bring us to where we are right now here tonight. When will there be persecution, Brother Derek? Because we know it's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. Notice what he says. Blessed are ye when. Now, two things I would say about it. Number one, when means it's not always. How many knows you're not always going to be persecuted? Aren't you glad? You know, even the life of Jesus, he wasn't persecuted every single day. Obviously, he always had people that didn't like him, but he had his moments and times where he was able to enjoy time with his disciples. And even in your life, I'm not saying it's going to be all the time. I'm not saying it's going to be for 20 years. There may be some, again, in Afghanistan and other nations of the world, there's certain people that are facing unique levels of persecution. And even, and again, I couldn't name all the nations, but you know what I'm talking about. In portions of the world where Christianity is not accepted. So again, I know here in America, we're not necessarily being persecuted on some massive scale. I know they're talking about us, and I know they may dislike what we live and what we say and what we believe, but we must understand this. There's going to come a point in time in every believer's life, you're going to have to make a stand, and they're going to persecute you for making that stand. And again, everybody knows what it feels like a little bit when you got to make a stand in your family. And some folks ain't going to understand it. Even here in the church, some of you know what it means to make a stand in church. And you know there's potential. Somebody might leave or somebody might get mad at you. So it's not so much of if, but it's when. So we understand that persecution is not necessarily every day of your life necessarily. But you've got to be willing to be prayerful and discerning of the seasons of your life and discerning of the times that you live in, that you understand this, that persecution is going to come. There's going to be seasons of life that you are not going to be well liked. There's going to be seasons of life where you're not going to be the most popular family or the most popular church. You've got to be willing to stand when that hour is coming. And again, I don't know everything about the future, but I can see the surmounting persecution coming. I can hear the rhetoric on the news. I can see what's happening overseas. I can see what's happening in the schools. I can see what's happening in the universities. I can see what's happening in the media. And I'm telling you right now, we are moving in a direction where we as a church, if you stand for Christ and if you stand for righteousness, they're going to come against us, and we've got to prepare ourselves now. The problem is many wait till they're in the middle of the valley to say, look, I wish I prepared for this. But I'm telling you to prepare right now before you ever go through the trial, before you ever go through the valley. Go ahead and take you a little bit of time in prayer. Go ahead and set it aside and say, brother, and say, Lord, I'm going to come to you. I'm going to give 30 minutes a week to this of just praying for strength and persecution. Whatever it is, prepare yourself for the battle that is to come. Now notice what it is now, because all of that concludes our first point from this morning. Let's move to our second. The promise to the believer. Listen to what it says. Blessed are they when they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let me tell you this. Whatever we forfeit in this world for righteousness' sake, for Christ's sake, will be well compensated in the kingdom to come. Anything you sacrifice in this life, it'll pale in comparison. It'll fade. What you think is so valuable right now in life. I'm not talking about food and shelter. I know there's basic necessities of life. I know we have needs, and God knows what those needs are. Consider the sparrows and consider the lilies. But I'm talking about those who are so terrified. They want to live in a realm of safism. They're so afraid of something changing. And again, I'm not saying you desire it necessarily, but they're so terrified of any loss, of any change, that they are willing to compromise their faith. Maybe not verbally, but in spirit, there's cowardness there. They're not willing to stand. But notice what Jesus says. He tells us this, and everyone that has forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. What is he telling us? Anything in this life, if I'm standing for righteousness' sake and if I'm standing for Christ's sake, whatever loss may come, even the loss of my physical life, none of that matters as much. I'm going to receive 100-fold and I shall inherit everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing in comparison to that. Amen. Think about this. How many in this life just hope they can get to the golden years, you know? You ever notice how we complain in every season of life? You know, when you're a kid, my daughter Chloe, I want to be a grown-up. I was like, no, you don't. No, stay where you are. It's okay down there. You know, she don't know about bills and about having to provide. Boy, you know, that season. And then when you become a teenager, I hate school. I wish I was back in this grade, or I wish I was this age. I'd make my own decisions. Then you become an adult, you know, young adult, and you got all these other responsibilities. You look back at your childhood years and you say, man, I wish I could be in high school again. And then you get, you know, a lot of times, I want to retire. You get in retirement and you want to be 30 again. We never have that sense of settledness in this life that we ought to have. Now, you can have it in Christ, discerning the seasons of life that you are in. Sister Missy said it well tonight. She said, look, talked about this idea that whatever season of life you're in, you know, even if you're elder, God still has a purpose for you. Yes, He does. It is a fact. You can learn to be content in that season. It tells us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. But understand this, brothers and sisters, everything in this life, there's more to it. Imagine, just once again, I know I've probably used this illustration before, but again, if God lets you live, I prayed this before. I said, Lord, if you allow me to live to see my kids grown and maybe have some grandkids. Look, you've taken me now, Lord. You've been good. You've been faithful. But I like to live to be a little bit older and be able to see these things come to pass. But say God lets me live 80 years. Now some of you say, don't set the bar so low, Brother Derek. Well, yeah, I'm on this side. Lord, if you let me get to 80, it's pretty good. If you see some of those in my family didn't make it past 62, you're like, yeah, 80's not a bad number for you. But imagine if I was able to get to retirement, and preachers never retire necessarily. But understand this, you get to that place. What is all of that in light of eternity? If I live 80 years in this world, what is that light in light of 80 million in eternity? It's nothing. So what I'm trying to get you to understand is this. As Paul would say about this in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction," notice that, he calls his affliction light. It doesn't weigh that much, "which is but for a moment worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He's saying, look, what you're going through right now weighs nothing in comparison to what you're going to experience in the eternal weight of glory. I promise you this, church, when you make it to heaven, you'll look back at anything you ever faced in life and you say, that don't weigh nothing in comparison to the goodness of God that I'm experiencing in life or eternal life right now. Again, I'm not trying to sound like a super Christian because I don't feel that way. I'm not sitting here saying I'm ready to die for my faith tonight. I'm not telling you I want to do that. But I've asked God for the strength. If it comes, help me do it. Help me stand. Like that girl, I think it was the shooting, the Columbine shooting, I believe it was. Are you a Christian? She's got to answer yes or no. She says yes. The man says, I'm going to kill you. So the question to you is this. Would you have said yes or no? Would you have said yes or no? But even if I was to die or you were to die as a martyr, burned at the stake, shot, tortured, when you get to heaven, I promise you this, it's going to be worth it. It'll far outweigh any sacrifice you make in this world. It'll far outweigh it. Sometimes we look at life and the sacrifices we are called to make in ministry or make just even as a Christian. And we say, you live in my whole life for Jesus and sacrificing and giving my tithing. And you know how many hours I heard people say, you know how many hours you'll spend in church? Boy, that must be a sacrifice. No, it's not. Because when I get to heaven, any small sacrifice I make here is going to be outweighed there. I'm going to receive 100-fold more, better. The weight of God's glory is going to outweigh the fickleness of this life. Praise the Lord. So think about this once again. If you are willing to pay the price now, you will be rewarded with incomparable glory in the future. Somebody would say, well, we're not supposed to work for rewards. Well, maybe we're not, but guess what? The Bible says they're there. Motivates me a little bit. I think we ought to be able to serve Christ. If we don't know anything about the future, if He died for us, ought to be enough. But the Bible tells us, Paul even says it himself. He says, look, there's a crown awaiting for me. And it's not about going up there with some prideful mentality. That's not going to be there. But there's a desire to say, look, Lord, I know there's a reward. If I live faithfully down here, you're going to reward me up there. Well, I may say a few things about this because I got much to say about this idea about the kingdom of heaven being for those who are willing to be persecuted. There's some in this life who suffer. And some experience good things, right? Notice what happened to the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. We know the rich man goes to hell. And we know that Lazarus goes to Abraham's bosom. Notice what Abraham says to the rich man. He says, son, remember thou in your lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Can I tell you that right now? I know everybody here in life don't experience the same level of different gifts and things in this life, but there's some in this life who are going to experience evil things. But notice this, when you go there to that kingdom, when you leave this world, those who experience maybe all the pleasures of life and chose to live for themselves, you may look at them like Asaph and wonder why the wicked do prosper. But I guarantee this, they may be experiencing what is pleasurable now. But when they go there, they're going to be tormented. But even though me and you may experience some evil things now, when we go there, we are going to be comforted. But I would even say it this way. As a believer or an unbeliever, you're going to experience trials regardless. Just because you're an unbeliever, some folks, well, you know, Christians, they suffer. Unbelievers suffer a lot more. Yes, they do. I've seen the way of the wicked. It's a hard way. It's a rough way. I promise you this, I have a lot more good days than they got. I promise you that. I've been around, I've worked. Look, I hadn't always been in full-time ministry. I've hit that time clock as well for several years of my life. I know what it is to go in and see the inconsistency of mind of the unbeliever. I know what it is to see them hungover. I know what it is to see them, they got plenty of money in their pocket but no joy in their heart. I've been there. But I can sit there and say, my, what a miserable way they take. But I'll tell you this, you and I may experience some evil things in this life, but in the life to come, we are going to be rewarded. All right, let's look at the attitude of the believer. And I want to do some praying in the altar, so I'll try not to stretch this out too much longer. You wouldn't think we'd get two services off three verses, but yet here we are. Here we are. Look at verse 12, if you would. Now we know about this idea of being persecuted. We know about this reward, of this heavenly reward. But notice this. Verse 12 is tough, folks. Let's just look at it. Rejoice! Not only that, and be exceeding glad. That just seems a little contradictive, right, Brother Glenn? You know, it seems like you're telling me, Brother Derek, I'm going to be persecuted and I'm supposed to be slap happy about it. Rejoice and be exceeding. I love when people, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. And then you come to some of these verses and say, well, that just seems a little outrageous. Do you believe it or not? You believe it or not? Again, I'm not telling you just to tighten up your boots and just be Superman or Superwoman. I'm telling you there's a place in the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you there's a place in Christ. It's not about your own ability and your own strength, but you can live with such a relationship with God that there's fellowship in His sufferings. Praise the Lord. There's something about suffering that there's a joy in it. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit more in a little bit, but there's a joy. There's a unique level of joy in it. Just like the disciples in Acts 5 and 41, and after they had been persecuted and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, and they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They're happy about it. I'm worthy to suffer shame for His name. Boy, how many agree that's a special level of maturity, right? But can I tell you, that's not just a command for the well-developed 40-year Christian. Everybody in this room, the Beatitudes are for you. As one writer said one time, the problem is a lot of times people don't follow the Beatitudes because they have attitudes. We got to find a way to insert these in our heart. We're not asking you about how you feel. Again, I'm not trying to diminish how you feel necessarily, but the Bible's not going off my emotion and yours. It makes some room for that. I know He cares for us, and we can cast all our cares and anxieties upon Him, but He tells us right here, blessed are those who are persecuted. Then He tells us to rejoice. That word rejoice there means to be really glad. And it says be exceeding glad. That word there sometimes translates and bears out to jump, skip, and shout for joy. It seems a little contradictive. Paul and Silas in a jail, been beaten. Boy, how many, wouldn't that mess us up a little bit? Come on now. Somebody drag you out this church tonight, beat you on your back to it's bloody, lock you in chains and throw you in some dark dungeon somewhere. Nobody knows where you are. You can't post about it on Facebook. You can't call nobody. You can't get in touch with your pastor. It's you, your wounds, your chains, and Jesus. But what can happen? I'll tell you what can happen. Somehow, Paul and Silas was able to sing and pray. And I'm telling you, somehow they were able to do that. We can't think it was just for the apostles. God help me to do it. When they arrest Peter there in the book of Acts, that man's taking a nap. Don't know about you. I get arrested and thrown in jail. I think sleep would be hard to come by. Some of us have trouble sleeping now. Come on now. Your shoulder hurts a little bit. Mattress needs to be replaced. You toss and turn. Your husband's snoring too loud. I know. Hey, look, my wife tells me. She said, you snore. I said, I've never heard it. Hadn't heard it one time. Don't tempt her, she'll record you. I said, who's that? But here they are. Peter's able to go to sleep. Why? There's something about he finds it joyful to suffer for the name of Christ. Well, notice what it says. Rejoice, be exceeding glad. Why? For great is your reward in heaven. We're back to this idea about a reward. We know this life is temporal, but it tells us in the Bible, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt it and where thieves do not break in nor steal it. What it's telling us is this, you're not to invest everything here in this life because it can come and it can go. But if you lay up your treasures in heaven, there's something about that that no man can take it from you. The bugs can't get to it and the thief can't take it. Notice there it talks about for great. That's an idea of abundance. Some people think, look at this world, and again say, my, look at all the things that somebody has over here. Look what they have in Hollywood. Look what they have over here. But again, the Apostle Paul said this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I am not to envy their skyscrapers and their mansions and their bank accounts and their cars. I'm not to envy that. I've got my treasure somewhere else. I've seen a video recently of a man in his retirement. He wanted a Ferrari. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. He bought it, sat down, and can't get out of it. He said, boy, I'm so excited. He took it for his first ride. Got there, sitting so low to the ground, he had to get somebody to help him up. He saved up for years to get that thing, and he barely can even get out of it. I'm telling you, I'm not looking for a Ferrari. I'm not looking just for some special worldly package to help me out to get going. My treasure is to be in heaven, and so is yours. So is yours. Secondly, underneath the reward, it tells us this, and please do listen. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Why would Jesus mention that? You got to be glad. It says rejoice. Be exceeding glad. Two things. You got a reward in heaven. And number two, you get to suffer just like the prophets. Oh, we like that reward in heaven. But he thought there was enough to be excited about to have a resemblance and share in the experience of the prophets. We're to look at the prophets that went before, and we're basically to say something like this. Boys, we're in good company. We are in good company. If we suffer like they suffered, we are to find enough religious strength in us, a spiritual strength in us to say, hey, I'm facing the same thing that Paul faced and that John the Baptist faced or more than anything else that Jesus faced. And that ought to give us some level of joy. We don't think like that. We don't find honor in that. But I tell you, we are to find honor in that. Matthew 23 and 31 mentions something like this. He says, he's talking to the Pharisees, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of them that killed the prophets. Fill up, and it talks about they fill up the measure of their fathers. You serpents, you generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He's saying this, you're the one that killed the prophets. And he's looking at the disciples and saying, look, when you suffer, you ought to be excited and rejoice because that's what the prophets went through. Well, I'm not going to read through all of it, but don't you love the book of Hebrews? Chapter 11. How many agrees that's pretty good company? Better company than Michael Jordan, LeBron James, actors and actresses in sports. People say all the time, I'd love to meet this person, that. But again, it's not necessarily having a desire to meet somebody famous. I'm not entirely against that. But I'll tell you this, more than anything in my heart and mind, I find a lot more in common with those in Hebrews 11 than I do with those in this world. When you look at Hebrews 11, 32 through 40, this passage lists several who suffered for righteousness' sake. Again, there's two sides of faith. I know I've preached this before. Some of you have heard it. Talking about the one side of faith is miraculous faith in Hebrews 11. He opens the Red Sea. He knocks down the Jericho walls. You know, he does all these wonderful things. But he talks about others who are sawn asunder and those who are put in animal skins and those who die for the faith. You got to stay faithful on both sides of it. Some say, well, he didn't open my Red Sea. Well, guess what? He might have another purpose for you. In the book of Acts, James and Peter got arrested, right? What happened to James? What happened? He got martyred. What happened to Peter? The angel took him out of jail, right? Somebody would say, that's not fair. A man said years ago, what are you going to do when the angel don't come? It's not the will of God for James to be delivered like Peter. But guess what the Bible says about those who experience miraculous faith and those who are on the side of the pinnacle of faith, of the perseverance of faith. Guess what? All of them attained a good report. Verse 38 tells us in Hebrews 11, it says, the world was not worthy of them. Now look, I'm not big on the self-esteem, whole individualism, ego type thing. I've got Christ's esteem. Look, Derek Jones don't always feel the best. That's why when people say, Brother Derek, when you worship, how do you feel? It's not about how I feel, it's what I know. Some Sunday mornings I don't feel that good. Come on now. Some of you know what it is. Some days you don't feel the best. See, that's the problem. We base our worship on how we feel. Felt needs. I'll worship God if I feel like it. No, I worship God because of what I know. Of what I know. Because to be honest with you, you know what it is. Some mornings, the Jones household, my Jones household, not all the other Joneses, three little ones and one on the way. Sunday mornings can be a little hectic. Daddy, I want milk. Daddy, I want cereal. Daddy's got to study. Daddy's working. Daddy's trying to get his mind together. And my wife's doing this. But she's pregnant. She don't always feel the best in the morning. Pregnant women, if you've ever been pregnant, you know what she's talking about. Morning sickness. See, I come here sometimes. I'm not trying to act like Superman. I don't always feel the most organized when I walk through the door. But when I stand on this platform, when I get behind this pulpit, it's not about how I feel. It's about what I know about the God that's in heaven and what I know that He's faithful. And regardless what I feel, I trust Him because of what I know. Yes. Boy, if we would come to church saturated in the Word of God, saturated in the things and had the mind of Christ, you wouldn't sit here and bemoan every service and say, I just don't know if I can get in. Yes, you can get in because He's faithful and He hadn't changed. Yes. I'm not asking you to fake it. I'm asking you to remind yourselves about His faithfulness. So again, when it comes to our faith and persecution, I am not here trying to tell you you're always going to feel great if you're being harassed. I'm not crazy. I know if somebody's harassing you, you're not going to say, I just feel great about this. But you know something. What do you know? There's a great reward. There's others that have faced this. And I know that the world is not worthy of those who are persecuted. Can I tell you at Abundant Life here tonight, the world is not worthy of you. And again, that's not telling you to look in the mirror and just, I'm telling you, they're not worthy of you because you've chosen to follow Christ. You've chosen to live for righteousness' sake. And I like what one writer said about this for those who are martyred for the faith. It goes on to say this. This writer was talking about this. In his mind, those who are martyred for a certain reason at a certain time, basically at that time, God looks at this world and says, this world don't deserve you. I'm going to use you for my glory. I'm going to use you for my testimony. And I'm going to take you on because this world is not worthy of your life and your testimony and your faith. So it's an act of judgment almost to say, look, I'm going to testify to the saints, but I'm going to take this one on home and I'm going to further condemn those that can't. Killed him or her. That's a certain way to think about it, ain't it? What are they saying? I don't mean to kind of confuse your mind around that, but what he's saying is this. The world is not worthy of the saints. And during the rapture of the church, we're going to get out of here. I'm not going to get into all that here tonight. I want to share this illustration and then we're going to pray in the altars. There's a man by the name of Paul Rader. He was an evangelist, early 1900s. Don't know much about him, but I read this and thought it was interesting. And again, the reason I even preach this morning and tonight, again, is because I thought about those Christians in Afghanistan right now. Underneath Sharia law, what are they about to face? What are they about to face at the hands of the Taliban? who interpret the Sharia law, not in a peaceful way. Some interpret Sharia law certain different ways. I mentioned it this morning. There's going to come a point in time that if you are a Christian in Afghanistan, they will not let you be neutral. They don't believe in pluralism in like America. You know what pluralism is in America? The great American experiment? You can practice your faith the way you want to as long as you ain't hurting nobody. You can believe what you want. Did you know America at one point in time was a theocratic society? Which means they were Calvinists and they actually, you ever heard of the Salem witch trials? That was a theocratic society. Thought you're witches, they'd hang you. That actually changed the things in America. But we moved into the pluralistic type of society. Believe what you want. Don't hurt nobody. And I'll tell you right now, I'm not afraid of letting a Muslim practice his faith in America as long as you let me practice mine and let me outshine it. Let me outshine it. Let me show them a better way. Let me show them a better way. Look, I know during the millennial reign, Christ is going to come down here and set it all in order, but that's not for me to do. I'm to live faithful and righteous and live for Christ's sake right now. And we're blessed to live in America where we can do so at this moment. In Afghanistan right now, underneath Sharia law, if you're not a Muslim and you don't convert to Muslims, they'll kill you and torture you, rape your wife and kill your children or take your children. Think about that. But if that was you, I said it this morning, if we heard that was happening in Hampton, what would you do? You would say, well, that ain't right. God wouldn't let it happen. Why is God allowing it to happen in other parts of the world? Well, I say God's permissive will and his sovereignty. It's the enemy. It's the devil. I know that. But he expects those who are Christians, no matter what they're facing, to live for him. I'm not trying to act like a Superman again. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Paul Rader went and visited the Roman Colosseum where Christians used to be torn apart by wild animals. Paul Rader, commenting on his visit of that famous landmark, said this, "I stood uncovered to the heavens above, where he sits, where God sits, from whom all these men and women gladly died. And I asked myself in the middle of that Colosseum, if I was alive in that time, would I, could I, die for him tonight to get the gospel to the ends of the earth?" Paul Rader prayed this, "I prayed most fervently in that Roman arena for the spirit of a martyr. Not any particular martyr, but just the willingness and for the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart as he worked in Paul's heart when he brought them handcuffed to Rome. Would I be able to do it?" And this is what he said. He said, "Those early Christians lived on the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back. They lived on the threshold of heaven within a heartbeat of home, no possessions to hold them back." And I would ask you here tonight, and again, I find it hard to preach about persecution to American congregations. I believe we're starting to see it happen. I believe in the coming days we're going to see more things come our way verbally. But I'm asking you this, don't let the prosperity of this nation blind your eyes to the reality that you must be willing to be a witness no matter what in this life. Stand to your feet. That word witness in the book of Acts in the New Testament, does anybody know what it means? That word witness means martyr. Look it up in the Greek. When he said, "I'm going to make you witnesses," he said, "I'm going to make you martyrs." Does that mean all of us have to die, Brother Derek? No. Not die physically. But you ought to die to self. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. In this altar call, I want us to do some praying here tonight. I mentioned it a little bit this morning, but I want to mention a few things here tonight. As our society is becoming more and more secular, are we going to be willing to stand? Are we going to be willing to stand? If they come after our 501c3 tax exempt status, they start looking at the church and say, "You know what, we're just going to tax them 2%, you know. And they'll look over here at this church and say, "Well, if this church over here And as long as they agree with the science about gender and all this stuff and the secular and universities and other teachings, we'll leave that bunch alone. But that church over there that's going to keep on teaching creationism and two genders and marriage between a man and a woman and that you ought not sin and that people need to repent and all that stuff, that group over there, we're going to do something to that bunch. They're anti-science. What are you going to do? Are we going to say that? I can't stand. That ain't right. We got to be in the favor of the government. No, you don't. Because Jesus didn't live like that. We've been blessed. Again, I'm not making light of it. We're blessed. We have freedom of religion right now. Thank the Lord for it. But it may not always be. There'll come a sifting. There'll come a shaking. Where would you be when everything is said and done? But I want to be one that says, look, Lord, whatever I have to sacrifice in this life, it pales in comparison of the weight of glory that I will experience then. Find you a place to pray here tonight. Find you a place to pray. Let God touch your hearts. Again, I'm not saying this as some super pastor or something. I've wrestled in my own heart. Lord, help me to be ready. Lord, help me and my family, my children, my wife. God, to stand in an evil day. No matter what happens, Lord. No matter what happens.